Happy Easter. Glad that you are here. If you are a first-time visitor this morning, I'm Jeff Hatcher, the pastor here, and I'm not much, but I'm all they've got. We're glad you're here. I hope you feel the love of Christ in this place. I know I do, and I pray that you do as well. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. I want you to take a good look at this area right here, this thing right here. Look, it's a tie. We had a garage sale in the neighborhood, and I found this. So take a good look, because it won't be there next week. Thanks, Charlie. That means a lot coming from you, buddy. It means a lot. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31, Jesus is teaching us. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Isn't that amazing? We've been talking about sheep. Here it is again. He will put the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. Then the king will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, speak to us in power and authority, and transform us, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. We're wrapping up the current sermon series that we've been doing for the last 6 weeks, for the last 40 days. This sermon series is 40 days of convincing proofs. We started off, now this is based on the passage from Acts 1:3, where Christ has been resurrected, and it says this: "After His suffering, Jesus showed Himself to these men," meaning the believers, "and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive." Now, so this series has been based on that the many convincing proofs that Jesus gave basically was He went about loving people, and how now that He has ascended back to the Father and He has sent His Holy Spirit to empower and equip us, we, church, we, everybody told, take your finger and point it right here. We, me, we are now His convincing proofs that Jesus is alive. You believe that? You see, that's the plan. Don't talk to me about it. Talk to Jesus. Jesus came. He reconciled us unto Himself, and He ascended and sent the Holy Spirit, and He has empowered us to be the convincing proofs that He is alive. And we talked about how does Jesus do this, and He does this by loving. And we began the first week that Jesus loves God. He wants us to love our family. He wants us to love our enemy. That's a tough one. Remember that week? It's a tough one. Love randomly. Just love just because. And last week, love by forgiving. And if you were not here last week, this little pot is full of little blue pieces of paper. I haven't even looked at those and don't plan to. We've put those at the altar. Those were the names or the situations of people that were here last week that said, I choose to forgive. And they brought it to the altar in an act of surrendering the hurt that they may have received. Today we're going to look at this. Last week we're going to look about loving the disenfranchised. Love the disenfranchised. Now that's a big fancy word. We don't use it all that often, so I want to talk about that for just a second. Disenfranchised meaning marginalized. That our culture, our society has marginalized people, those deprived of power. They're all around us. Those marginalized, those disenfranchised people, they're all around us. Back in 2003, in fact, it was November the 23rd. I remember it because I looked it up. November the 23rd, 2003, I came to church that morning and was doing my stuff that I do before church. I was buzzing around doing some things. And as people started getting here, I had someone come up to me and they said, Jeff, there's a homeless dude outside. And it was a cold day. And there was a homeless person snuggled up in one of the corners of our building outside and had a big coat on what do they call it? Well, I called them toboggans. What do you call those now? The little hats? What? Beanies. You people don't know about anything. It's a toboggan, man. But I mean, he's all snuggled up in the corner, and they came and they said, there's a homeless guy out in our yard. What do I do? I said, I don't know. Go see what he needs. And a little bit later, a few minutes later, somebody came up to me and said, Jeff, there's a homeless guy outside. What do I do? I said, go see what he needs. And so, long story short, they eventually invited this homeless man. I stayed out of the way. I let you guys handle it. And they invited him in and invited him into our warm church. And we had coffee and donuts. And they invited him to participate in that and to use our restroom facilities and just to warm up. And I remember I went over and I introduced myself to him. I said, I'm Pastor Jeff Hatcher and glad you're here. And I said, would you like some coffee? And he said, I want some hot chocolate. And I said, well, I hadn't got any hot chocolate, but we got coffee. We can get you some hot chocolate. Nah, that's all right. I wanted some hot chocolate. So anyway, we're buzzing around and we start church. And someone from our church went to him and said, we're fixing to start worship. Would you like to come and worship with us? And he said, I can come worship with y'all. I can come in there dressed like this. And they said, sure. Come in and worship with us. And he sat right back in the back. And I don't know how he found a seat in the back. They're always taken back there. But he found a seat in the back, fortunately. And all the ones on the back are like, man, he's talking about me. But he's sitting back there, and we had our, just like today, we had our greeting time, and people went and greeted him and welcomed him into our service. And I was so proud. And then it came time for the sermon, and I came forward and I said, y'all probably recognize that there's someone here this morning that's a little different. And you could have heard a pin drop in the church. And I said, this person just doesn't quite fit with the rest of us, does he? And you could see the looks on the faces of the people that knew he was back there, and it was kind of like one of these, he's here, he's still here. And I said, well, this is a friend of mine. His name is Mark Hewitt. If you know Mark Hewitt, you know that Mark is director of Love and Care Ministries, our homeless ministry in town. And I had invited Mark to come and dress up, to portray a homeless person, to see what we'd do with him. And I was so proud. I was so proud that our church invited him in and welcomed him into our worship service. And Mark made his way up, and people's eyes were that big around, and he made his way up and he starts pulling off wigs and toboggans and coats, dragging his sack with his stuff, you know. And he comes up here and he preaches on loving the homeless, loving the poor. They're all around us. Last weekend, our college, many of in our college group became homeless for the weekend and participated in a program with the Love and Care Ministries called Life on the Street. And I tell you, it changes your perspective when you realize that those people are people. They're not just inanimate objects. They're not like a signpost. They're people. And Jesus, Jesus always looked for the disenfranchised. If you just look through the Gospels and just see, Jesus was always looking for those that our culture set aside and pushed aside and didn't have anything to do with. Jesus was always on the lookout for those kind of people. I want us to look at a few of the different type of people that Jesus ministered to, these disenfranchised. Number one, Jesus has a heart for the poor, sick, and handicapped. He says in Luke 14, then Jesus said to his host, he's at this home, and he says, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers, or your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. And although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous, sheep or goats. That's what he's saying, sheep or goats. And then this is one of my favorite stories in Matthew 8. Jesus comes down, it says he came down from the mountainside. Large crowds followed him. You know, there was a lot of people all around him, and they were pressing in. And it says a man with leprosy came and knelt before him. Now, leprosy of that day was like AIDS. You remember AIDS a few years ago when AIDS first came out? We didn't know for sure what caused it. We didn't know how you caught it. We didn't know. There certainly was no cure. And you heard somebody had AIDS, and you were just like, wait, whoa, 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 don't touch, don't get around. That's the way leprosy was in Jesus' day. And it says a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now look at Jesus' response. He says, it says, Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. And immediately the man was cured. Jesus could have stood back from a distance and healed the man, but he knew that this man needed more than physical healing. He knew that his heart was breaking on the inside. That probably had been years since anyone had touched him, shook his hand, given him a hug. And so Jesus, knowing that that was really the greatest need, he reached out and he touched him. You hear the heart of Jesus? For the poor and the sick. Number two, Jesus has a heart for women. Now, that may sound like an odd thing. Well, yeah, sure. He has a heart for women. He has a heart for men. He has a heart for everybody. But see, women of biblical times, they were, and hopefully we've come a long way in 2,000 years, but in Jesus' day, women were marginalized. Women were set aside. They were seen as less than a man. And so I love this. I'm not going to read all the accounts, but every account in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you got Matthew at 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20. Every account of the crucifixion and the resurrection, every account, guess who discovers the empty tomb and sees Jesus first? The women. Jesus could have revealed himself first to anyone. But you see, he wanted to make a point, I believe. He wanted to make a point that said, I care about women. They are significant in my kingdom. These marginalized people that you guys have set aside and that you think that are somehow less than, they are first in my kingdom. They got to see me, the resurrected Christ, first. Don't you love that? Jesus is always on the lookout for the disenfranchised. Third thing, Jesus has a heart for sinners. Aren't you glad? That's good news for you and I. Jesus has a heart for sinners. It says that, and I love this in John chapter 8, the woman caught in adultery, and they bring this woman in, and they throw her down at Jesus' feet, and they say, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. The law says she should be stoned. What say you? And Jesus knew how to draw you in. He knew how to get your attention. He kneels down, and he begins to scribble in the sand. drawing them. Don't you know those self-righteous leaders, teachers of the law, don't you know they're looking going, what's he writing? Is he writing about me? What's he writing? And then Jesus stands up and he says, I tell you what, here's a rock. You without sin, you throw this one. Who wants it? And suddenly he hears, they already had their rocks, and suddenly he hears thud, 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 as the rocks hit the ground and the people leave. Now, Jesus wasn't saying that adultery was okay. What Jesus was saying was, I love you. I love you. Jesus had a heart for sinners, has a heart for sinners. We see in Matthew 21, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you, speaking to the church leaders. Prostitutes? Entering before the church? Because the prostitutes were coming to Jesus in repentance. The church was coming to Jesus in arrogance. Do you see? Do you see the heart of God? Fourth thing, Jesus has a heart for the lost. He has a heart for the lost. Luke 15, I call this kind of, for me, I call this the lost trilogy. The lost trilogy, because Jesus tells three parables about lost things. And he's trying to demonstrate his heart for the lost. The first is the lost sheep. There's that sheep again. That sheep just keeps running through the room, doesn't he? And he talks about the shepherd that has all these sheep and he loses one and he sets all them aside and he starts searching for the one. And when he finds him, there's great celebration. And then he tells the parable of the lost coin, where this woman has all these coins and she loses one and she sets everything aside and she begins to move furniture and sweep the room looking for her one lost coin. And when she finds it, she begins to call her neighbors and say, come, I found my lost coin. Come celebrate. And then the lost son. We hear about this lost son, and this is probably my favorite story in Scripture, is the parable of the prodigal son. And how Jesus tells this parable, how you got this brother that asked for his inheritance, and his father gives it to him, half of the estate, and he goes off into a distant country, and he squanders it on loose and wild living. And then he finds himself broke and busted, and he's feeding the pigs. And here it comes. If you go to church here, you know this word that I like to use on this story. He finds himself feeding the pigs, wallowing with the pigs, covered in, let's hear it, pig poop. I don't know. God said I could say that word. I'm not sure. He finds himself covered in pig poop. And it says he came to his senses. And he says, I will return to my father. And here we pick it up there, verse 20. So he got up and went to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. It doesn't say his father saw him and was scolding him and getting ready and thinking about how he could punish him. It says he was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. Do you hear the heart of God for the lost? The disenfranchised. Back in March of 2004, 8 years ago, almost to the day, I had been pastor a little less than 2 years, year and a half or so, and me and a couple of the guys in the church that were, you know, over missions and so forth, we really felt a strong call that God was saying, we want you to love on people right here in your community. You know, it's fine to go to India and to Guatemala and those kinds of things. But we just really felt the Lord was saying, we want you to love on the people in your community and to be Christ to these people. And so we knew that we had some people that pretty handy with building things and all. So we thought, you know what we could do? We could gather up some people and we could find someone that can't help themselves too well, and we can patch a roof and we can paint a house and we can fix holes in the wall and that sort of thing, weatherproof and whatnot. So I called Mark Hewitt again, and I said, Mark, here's what we want to do. Do you got any ideas? You got anybody that needs this kind of service? And he said, matter of fact, I do. And he introduced me to Granny. Granny's about this tall. I'm not kidding you. That may be, okay, that tall. And she had this big hole in her neck where she had a trach, and she couldn't speak, and she had this little walker. And I just love to watch Granny walk. She had this little walker, and she's a little bitty. About this big around. Can y'all see that? Probably about that big. And we went to Granny's house, and there was about four, five, six of us, and he said, she needs you to replace the floor in her bathroom. And so we went over there and said, let's see what we're dealing with here. So we went over there, and she had about, 1,000 dogs in her house, and it smelt, and I mean, it was awful, and I'm just being real with you. And we went into the bathroom, and we're looking around, and it was so foul, and we've come to find out her plumbing was all busted up under the house, and all they could do, they would, this is kind of gross, but I think you need to hear it, they would have the water turned off, and they'd fill the commode, and ever so often they'd go turn the water on, flush the commode, and then go turn the water off. And it was just a mess. This house was a mess, and so we got out of there as quick as we could because the smell was just, quite frankly, about to drive us crazy there. And we went out and we sat down and began to talk over a Coke or a cup of coffee, and somebody said, man, she doesn't need a bathroom floor, she needs a house. And we're like, oh, yeah, she needs a house. Wait. She needs a house. And so we said, let's do it. Let's do it. And I said, well, guys, I'm all for it. I'm in. But we have no money, and other than the four or five of us, we have no people. So Sunday, I got right here, stood right here, and I told them the story about Granny, and I said, we have no money set aside for this. We have no people. But if God wants it done, he'll raise up the people and he'll raise up the money. We raised $6,000 over and above our normal givings that week. That week. Granny was in a new house in 2 months. And I'll never forget. I'll never forget that Sunday. She came. She stood right there. And Mark came with her. And we presented her the key. And I said, if you had anything to do with, if you prayed or gave money or worked on Granny's house, stand. And the whole place stood up. And Granny and all of us just wept. And we gave her the key and we prayed over. And we went out there and the ladies had fixed up this beautiful bow across the door. And she cut that ribbon and we walked into her new home. It was a beautiful thing. If you were here, that was 8 years ago. If you were here, I want you to watch this video and see if anybody looks a little older. if you weren't here, this will kind of give you a taste of what we did for Granny. And I don't say this. This is not a boastful thing. This is a God thing. Go ahead and fire that up, Lee.
troubles come and my heart burdened be, then I am still and wait here in the silence until you come and sit a while with me. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be.
For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Granny got to live in that house for 3 years before she went to be with Jesus. I pass by it every once in a while, and I just kind of get emotional thinking about it. I want to show you another picture. I want to see if you, if anybody's ever seen this. Anybody ever seen that van out there in Circuit City parking lot? It's been there for, I don't know, a long time. The man lives in there. I'm not proud to say it, but he used to be known to me as Van Man. He lives in that van right there. His name is Russell. He has a name. Russell is around 70 or so. He's disabled, and he's got his Social Security, and he lives on his Social Security. He parks right there in that van, and he's setting some aside trying to buy himself a little trailer house. A couple of our ladies, Russell's heart began, or they began to tug on their heart. They began to take him food and fruit and water and things like that, and began to build a relationship with Russell. And through their involvement, I've gotten to know Russell and found a little bit of his story out. And a few months ago, one of those ladies came to me and said, "Jeff, I think God's calling us to build Russell a house." You see, it's easy, church, it's easy to come and celebrate Easter and talk about a risen Savior and to put on our new clothes, our new dresses, our new shirts. But Jesus said, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." You know, it's not about what Jesus just has done for us, but he wants us to share that. And the way we share that is by loving his people. And Christ had such an awesome heart for the disenfranchised. He's teaching us. He's trying to teach us. It's not a works salvation. It's not about that. It's about a response that we make because we're just so grateful to be loved by the King. I want to challenge you this morning, just like I did 8 years ago with Granny's house. And I pray that you do not respond out of guilt, because God doesn't want a response from guilt, and nor do I. If God is stirring your heart and you say, "You know, I want to see Russell in a new house, just like we got for Granny," there is a on your insert. There's a little dotted line there where you can tear off a little tab at the bottom of the insert and still keep the other stuff. In just a minute, I'm going to ask Terry to come forward and play a little bit for us. And I'm going to invite you, if the items there, if we all have different gifts, and we all have, you know, different health and circumstances and so forth. But the three areas that we can participate are prayer, the actual construction team, or financial support, or perhaps all three. And notice, as if you put your name there, notice it says, "I desire to demonstrate my love for Christ by loving Russell." Not our love for Russell. And that doesn't mean we can't love Russell, but Jesus said to Peter, the resurrected Jesus said, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." That's how we show it. He said, "Do you love me? Feed my sheep." And so the response is, to demonstrate our love for Christ, we love Russell and others. Russell's just someone that has been presented before us, put before us. If you want to support that financially, you don't have to do it this morning, but if you want to this morning, you can write a check or put it in one of the envelopes or whatever and put it with your slip. I'm going to invite you in just a minute to, if you want to participate in that, to come forward and place it on these altar rails as a sign of surrendering whatever it is that you're surrendering to Christ. So if you would bow your head and let me pray. Father, I thank you that the tomb is empty. But Father, this Easter, I pray that you surprise us, God, with more than we bargained for. We think that we just come to church just to kind of celebrate that the tomb is empty. But Father, I pray that you would teach us to become engaged in your work, to become engaged with your people, to love the disenfranchised, those that our society has set aside and somehow objectified and just kind of like that they're less than a person. But Russell's a person, God. We thank you for that. We thank you for recognizing that you not only love us, but you love Russell. God, I pray that you would convict us and you would show us how you would have us to participate. Let us respond out of our love, not out of guilt. Now, I invite you, the altar's open. If you would like to bring a slip forward, just come and then you can return to your seat. Come. Before Christ invited us to participate as his body, he participated with his body. He allowed his body to be broken so that we might be whole. And he allowed his blood to be spilt to reconcile us unto himself. Pray with me. Father, we lift up these gifts of bread and wine, and we ask that you would make them for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might participate in his death and his resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. Invite you to, if you'd bow your head and just pray your own personal prayer of confession and repentance before a holy God. Just pray silently. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. I want to tell you that the Lord invites you to his table. If you repent of your sins and you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are invited to participate in this meal this morning. You do not have to be a member of our church. We welcome you to participate. If you've accepted Christ and you repented of your sins, you are welcome. If our servers and our praise team will come forward. Christ our Lord has invited us to His table. If you are repentant of your sins and accepted Christ as your Savior, you are invited. These two end stations, you will be given a piece of bread and you dip that into the juice and partake in that manner. The altar rail is open. The center section is the individual cups. If you'd like to be served in that way, come to the center. Come.
God is love.
Of these, you do for Jesus. Go and be blessed. Happy Easter. We are dismissed.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided.